The first scripture reading for today comes from Matthew 19, 16 to 22. That is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, verses 16 to 22. Here we find Jesus teaching a person what it means to let go and allow God to be the Lord of their life. The young man is not very receptive to Jesus' words. Listen now to God's word to you. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother also. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and they'll follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions.
I don't want to go to school. 5 more minutes.
Not you, Dad. Me.
Okay.
Get up. Time for school.
All right, I'm up.
Boy, oh boy.
Whoa. Nemo.
Where's school?
Nemo, don't move. You'll never get out of there yourself. I'll do it. All right, where's the brake? You feel a brake?
No.
Sometimes you can't tell because fluid is rushing into the area. Now, any rushing fluids?
No.
Are you woozy?
No.
How many stripes do I have?
I'm fine.
Answer the stripe question.
3.
No! See, something's wrong with you. I have 1, 2, 3. That's all I have? Oh, you're okay. How's the lucky fin?
Lucky.
Let's see. Are you sure you want to go to school this year? Because there's no problem if you don't. You can wait 5 or 6 years.
Come on, Dad. It's time for school.
Forgot to brush.
Oh.
Do you want this anemone to sting you?
Yes.
Brush.
Okay, I'm done.
Up, you missed a spot.
Where?
There. Right there.
All right, so for some of us, that was our reality this week. That's kind of where we find ourselves, right? Where we're letting our children go. These are pictures that I used the word stalked. I stalked Facebook, and I found these pictures on Facebook of people here in this congregation who posted pictures of their children on the first day of school. And so that's what some of us are doing. For some of us, it's not that big of a deal because our kids are in high school, right? And so they're used to it, and it's not that big of a problem. But for others of us, they are in high school, but this is the first year that maybe there's only like one kid left at home, right? I know that's what we're going through as we dropped Rachel and Naomi both off at college, and now Bethany is the only one left at home. For others of you, you're taking your kids to kindergarten for the first time in like a real school in a big school, and that's a little scary too, because as Lily said, that's one step closer to becoming an adult. And who in the world wants to become an adult, right? But that's where we find ourselves. It is hard to let go of our kids. It is hard. And sometimes letting go of our kids isn't just letting them go off to school. Sometimes it's also letting them go in marriage, where they join, okay, you can take that off, where they join one family that's a whole different family from what you're used to, and it's no longer a family that is yours, and they place more priority on this new family. So that's all about transitions, isn't it? It's all about letting go. And life requires a certain amount of letting go from what was and the familiar to what is and the unfamiliar, and that unfamiliar sometimes can feel really, really threatening. It requires a certain amount of letting go of our fear and our anxiety as we embark on a new normal and let go of the old. So, Joseph today. And that's where we find ourselves. We've been looking at Joseph now for a whole number of months. This is the Joseph story, but today, for one of the first times, Joseph actually isn't mentioned. We're not going to be hearing about Joseph. Instead, we find his father, Jacob. You remember, he's the one who had his name changed when he wrestled with God. And after he wrestled with God, God said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, the usurper, the one who stole the birthright from his brother, but you shall now be called Israel." And throughout the scripture that we're going to be reading today, that's the name that is used. So he is called Israel throughout in these verses. And today, Jacob, Israel, has to let go of his beloved son, Benjamin. That's where we find ourselves. When I was flying back from Italy last month after doing a wedding on the Adriatic Sea, I just love saying that. It sounds really nice, doesn't it? But it's true. And right in front of me on the plane, there's a little bit of a commotion that was going on. And there's a woman pleading with the stewardess saying, "Please, you have to allow me to sit here so that I can be with my children because they can't fly by themselves." Which, you know, you can understand what mom would want their little children to fly by themselves. And I looked around at the seats and there weren't any kids there. There were two 20-something, 30-something-year-old young men who were sitting there, and she just wanted to sit in the aisle seat, and she ended up getting that seat. And, you know, someone paid specifically for that seat, but because she put up all that fuss, she got that seat. Benjamin, in our story today, isn't five, okay? He's not even a teenager. He's 30 years old. So he's a grown man. And his dad, Jacob, or Israel, we find, is doing everything in his power to not let him go. He's the last one left of his beloved wife, Rachel. So let's go ahead and open scripture. And while we read this scripture, what I hope we can find is when we talk about letting go, it's not just about our children. It's not just about our money. It's not just about our power. It's not just about anything that we can specifically say, but it's about anything that we struggle with to let go, which jeopardizes our relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So put yourself in that position, if you would. What is it? At what point do we come to a place where we say, "I can let go up to here, but not beyond that"? Not beyond that. That's what our first scripture was about. It's also what our second scripture is about. So we're in Genesis chapter 43, verses 1 through 15. Genesis 43, verses 1 through 15. Now the famine was severe in the land, and when they had eaten up the grain that they had brought them, that they had brought from Egypt, their father said to them, "Go again, buy us a little more food." But Judah, one of his sons, said to him, "The man solemnly warned us, saying, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you will send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, 'You shall not see my face unless your brother is with you.'" Israel said, "Why did you treat me so badly as to tell the man that you had another brother?" They replied, "The man questioned us carefully about ourselves and our kindred, saying, 'Is your father still alive? Have you another brother?' What we told him was, in answer to these questions, could we in any way know that he would say, 'Bring your brother down'?" And then Judah said to his father Israel, "Send the boy with me. Let us be on our way so that we may live and not die, you and we also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. You can hold me accountable for him. If I don't bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. And if we had not delayed, we would have now returned twice." Then their father Israel said to them, "If it must be so, then do this. Take some of the choice fruits of the land in your bags. Carry them down as a present to the man. A little balm and a little honey, gum resin, pistachio nuts, almonds. Take double the money with you. Carry back with you the money that was returned in the top of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. Take your brother also. Be on your way again to the man. May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he may send back your brother, your other brother in Benjamin. But as for me, if I am bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. So the men took the present. They took double the money with them, as well as Benjamin. Then they went on their way down to Egypt and stood before Joseph. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when I use that phrase, let it go, what comes to your mind? Yeah, Frozen, right? So I watched that video this entire week, trying desperately to tie it into the sermon, and it wasn't working. It didn't work at all. So I know every time I say let it go, that's what's going to be in your mind is that queen who, I never seen it. I don't even know her name, but I know that's what you're thinking. And trust me, when I know that, I'm still going to keep saying those words, and that will still probably go in your mind. But that's not what we're talking about today. In our first scripture, if you go back to the Matthew 19 scripture, it's a pretty well-known scripture. Jesus has this great conversation with a young man, and the conversation is over letting things go in our life. That's basically what their conversation is about. He says, Jesus, what do I have to do to obtain eternal life? What do I have to let go in order to get it? And Jesus responds, well, you think you have what it takes? And he says, absolutely, lay it on me. Go ahead. Let me see if I can measure up to where I need to be in order to have eternal life. And Jesus gives him a checklist of things in order to be able to gauge whether he's worthy enough or not. So let's go ahead. Let's read through that checklist. So the man says, try me. And Jesus says, okay, don't murder. Check. I'm good with that. Don't commit adultery. Won't even think of it. Check. Don't steal. Check. Don't bear false witness or don't lie. Check. Honor your father and your mother. Check. Love your neighbor as yourself. Check. Jesus, I've done all these things. It's an easy list. Give me something hard. Give me something that's a little more challenging. Doing pretty good here, aren't I? And maybe each one of us in this room, as we go through that list, we can check that off and think, I'm standing pretty good in the sight of the Lord. I'm at a place where God is going to be able to look at me and say, you're doing everything I'm asking you to do. Jesus, what more is there? The young man asks. And Jesus then answers, I love his response, do you want to be perfect? If you want to be perfect, he doesn't say eternal life, he doesn't say new life. He says, if you want to be perfect, you ready? This is what you have to do. You have to let go of all your possessions. You have to let them all go. Sell all that you have and give to the poor. Jesus, I'm okay not being perfect. You know, I'm fine. I'm okay with everything else before that. I'm okay being almost perfect, right? I'm fine with that. Who needs to be perfect? No one's perfect anyway. I don't have to let it all go. Just those things you said before, I can do that. The verses right before these verses in 19 is when Jesus says it's easier for a camel to fit through the eye of a needle than a rich man to come into the kingdom of heaven. So let me just be clear, this is not a stewardship sermon, okay? It would be a great segue though, wouldn't it? Huh? I might hold that in my back pocket. And yes, we're still in Genesis today, but today we're finding out what does it take to let go? And at what point do we say, I can let go of everything except for this? At what point does not letting go interfere with our relationship with our Savior? At what point do we stop and say, you know what, I will follow you to here, but when you ask me to let go of my child, when you ask me to let go of my money, when you ask me to let go of my wife, when you ask me to let go of my obsession with, and then you fill in whatever blank you want that maybe you're dealing with or struggling with in your own life. When you ask me that, I can't go that far. And that's where I stop, and that's where I recognize that less than perfect is okay with me. In our main scripture, in the Genesis scripture, the point where Jacob could arrive was up to the point of Benjamin. I can go as far as you want, Lord, but I cannot and I will not give up my son, my youngest son, Benjamin. That was his line in the sand. So I hope you're still with me on this journey through Genesis, and specifically this Joseph story. At the end of chapter 42, we didn't read that one together, but I know you read it on your own just to make sure you're up to date. Only Sandy smiled. No one else smiled. Thanks, Sandy, for smiling. At the end of 42, what happens? The brothers return home, minus Simeon, who's in prison. Okay? They all come home, and Reuben is an important brother. He's the one who tried to save Joseph when they threw him into the pit when he was just 17, you know, 15, 20 years ago. Reuben, as soon as they get home in chapter 42, says, "Dad, we have to take Benjamin back. We have to take him back to Egypt. Because otherwise we will not be able to get more food. And on top of that, your son Simeon, he's in prison. We have to get him out of prison." And Dad in chapter 42 says, "Absolutely not. I don't care what you say. I don't care what you do. There's no way that I'm going to be sending my son Benjamin back to Egypt with you." That's where we left off in chapter 42. And then we begin chapter 43, and that's where we started this morning. And in chapter 43, we read from the very start, verse 1, the famine was very severe. Things are going from bad to worse. And in fact, in verse 2, it says they had run out of all the grain that they had gathered when they had first gone to Egypt. So things are more than serious. Things are critical. At any moment, we know that the family could literally starve to death. And I want you to notice that as we read through chapter 43, how many times is Simeon, the brother who's in prison, mentioned? Never, right? It's all about this Benjamin. It's all about this youngest brother. They almost seem to forget that this brother Simeon has been in prison in Egypt all these years. And remember, surviving in prison back then was a pretty big deal. So all the focus is on Benjamin, this beloved son of Jacob. And we see that Reuben in 42 insists. And then finally in 43, we pick up. And then in comes another brother. This brother, Judah. And you may not remember who Judah is, because we heard him about him some time back. Judah was that brother, and I think I misspoke last week. Judah was that brother who, if Reuben was the one who was trying to save him out of the pit, Judah was the one who said, "Hey, instead of killing him, why don't we sell him?" Remember that last week when I mentioned that? That was Judah. "Why don't we sell him and at least make a little bit of profit off of him?" So you should have a little bit of a picture of Judah as a profiteer, as someone who was looking to get ahead in any way possible. So it shouldn't surprise you that he's the one saying in this scripture, "Dad, we have to take Benjamin back. Because it's the only way that we're going to be getting food. I'm not going back to Egypt unless we go back with Benjamin." And maybe in the back of your mind, you're thinking, here's another instance where Judah is just looking out for himself, looking out for his family. He doesn't really care anything about Benjamin, just like he didn't really care anything about Joseph. He just wants to see what he's going to be able to keep for himself. But everything changes in verse 9. Look at verse 9. What we find in verse 9 are words from Judah. And we should see him in a completely different light. In verse 9, he uses these words, "I will be surety for the boy." Okay, the term surety in Hebrew, it's basically an agreement of one to one. So I will replace the boy. I will be responsible for the boy. I will be in charge of the boy. If anything happens, in fact, this is what he states in that same verse, "If I do not bring him back to you and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. I will sacrifice my life in order to save his. I'm willing to let go of my very life for his sake." This isn't the Judah we knew, right? What a transformation. Where did this come from? How's he able to give up his life in order to save his brother's life? He crosses, Judah crosses that threshold where he's able to let go of his life in order to assure that his family, his brother, all of those in his group are able to survive. Remember when Jesus says, no greater love, no one has greater love than this, than to lay down one's life. That's what Judah is living out. And guess what? Jacob hears him. It's the only thing that allows him to let go. Is to see that his son, Judah, who he knew who he was, he knew how he was knit together, that his son, Judah, was willing to give up his life for his beloved son, Benjamin. That resonates with him. A couple months ago, I was searching on the internet for the name of a former ambassador of Egypt, right? Because her brother was a member of our church when we were in Russia. So the former ambassador of Egypt, her brother was a member of our church in Russia, and he was like the clerk of session. And so I needed some information from her. I was just going to call her. Where else can you find that information, right? But on the internet. So I searched, and then I ran across this story of a 14-year-old boy who had tragically died by falling out of a window at his home in Madrid. To my horror, I realized, this was a couple months ago, I realized that this was Jonathan. It was the son of this friend of mine who was the clerk of session in Russia. I knew nothing about it. It happened a year ago. He was the same age of Bethany. Every year in those 5 years that we were in Russia, we would go to their house to celebrate his birthday, and they had four kids, we had three kids, and all their ages were about the same. I called my friend in Madrid. They were living in Madrid. They just moved, and I was shocked, and when I talked with him, I was surprised by his approach. A year had passed, remember, and he had said goodbye, and almost it sounded like he sounded a lot like Jacob, where Jacob says, if I am bereaved of my son, I am bereaved. He missed his son terribly, but somehow, some way, he had let his son go to his Creator, and he was at peace. This friend of mine was at peace. When we read in verse 14 the words of Jacob, I'm not sure if we're seeing a father at peace, but maybe we are. How is Jacob, Israel, at peace to let his son go? Remember, this is a man who had once before let his son stray too far away, only to never see him again. But he sends his son off by appealing, and look at verse 14, may God Almighty grant you mercy. That term, God Almighty, so there's so many different words in the Old Testament for God. El Shaddai, Adonai, Elohim. There's so many different names for God. We, in English, we just have this one word, God. In Hebrew, there's so many different names, and each name means something specific. In the Hebrew here, it is El Shaddai, which means literally the God of power. I think that's me, right? The God of power. May the God of power be with you as you go, and only He can intervene. And the only way that we can let something go which is precious to us and let it go permanently is to lay it at the feet of El Shaddai. He lets Benjamin go in the midst of a Garden of Gethsemane prayer where you can almost hear him like Jesus saying, let your will be done, not mine. Because it certainly wasn't his will. And it's in this context that maybe we see a fine line between hope and maybe even cynical fatalism. When he says, if I am bereaved, then so be it, I see that as someone who still has hope. Not as someone who's given up and said, whatever, I don't care, whatever God does, he does. That's a whole different line. And there's a fine line, isn't there? Between someone who says, whatever God does, it's in His power and control, and whatever God does, I don't care, because I can't control it anyway. There's a fine line between those, and I see Jacob squarely on the side of hope. Let me encourage you today to let go of whatever is holding you back from a fulfilling relationship with our Lord. You know what that is. I'm guessing you know that what that is. Let it go because it does matter, and our hope is built on the God of power who wants us to live eternally with Him. The more we place limitations on what we let go for Jesus' sake, the more we limit what God can do in our lives. May God bless us and keep us as we do let go that which prohibits us from having a meaningful relationship with Him. Amen. Loving God, we do come before You now today, and we praise You and we give You thanks, because You have called us to a life that is unique, that is distinct, that is separate, that is not a following a list of rules and regulations, but a life of freedom. And God, You tell us that we can only have freedom if we know Your truth. Guide and lead us to that truth, which then motivates us to live our lives not out of fear or guilt, but out of thanksgiving and praise. And help our praise to be complete, our joy to be complete in You, as we eradicate out of our lives those things that keep us away from You. God, each one of us here knows what that is. Help us to do it, Lord. We pray this now in Jesus' loving name. Amen.